Welcome to Help and Hope, the podcast of CCEF. In this episode, the first of five parts, counselor and author David Pallison begins to take us on a personal and highly detailed journey through all the aspects of a counseling relationship. He introduces us to Anne, a woman who is experiencing extreme panic attacks as she walks through the valley of the shadow of death. David lays a foundation for Anne of reality, the reality of her situation, and the equal reality of God's loving care for her. Let's join Dr. Pallison now as he brings us help and hope.
Our Father in heaven, it is our joy to serve such a God as this, and we know that there is not a man, woman, or child whom we will ever minister to. No human being who sits in a pew or in a chair, or no human being with whom we talk in counseling or with whom we rub shoulders on the street who would not be transformed by joy in understanding what we have just sung. You are our hope. You are our protector. You are 100 different things that this woman that we're calling Anne needs. And it's because we need these same things to be true. And we pray that you would free us from all that clogs our minds and clogs up the gaze of our hearts, all that prevents us from seeing you. It's not just man's empty praise and riches. It's 1,000 other ways, too. We serve our own kingdom. We listen to the wrong voices. We aspire after values that are extremely secondary and even wrong. And we pray that you would recalibrate who we are as human beings, that we would thus serve you gladly, humbly, persistently, and truly in the way that we minister to others. And would you help us in our afternoon? Lord, I sometimes think that our Mexican brothers and sisters have it right. This is the time for a siesta. But we're here to think and we're here to keep talking, and we pray that you would sustain us with divine energy, that we would grow wise together. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Where would you begin? You know, we already set it up last night that the stage of counseling that we're at with Anne is you got to say something, you know. You have got a relationship that has trust. You know a ton of things. This lady is crying for help. You've got to give her something. And so it's the question really of the speak, and then a kind of speaking that's the action step for the counselor, a speaking that is going to lead to what can become action steps for her in what she would start to do in the vertical dimension and in the horizontal dimension both. Now, where do you begin? And I'll just give you a for instance. And this might be, you know, we're hypothesizing, so take it for what it is. In real life, it would come out a little bit different. But this is how I might start. Thank you so much for calling, and I'm delighted to see you. I know you're struggling, and I want to say one thing right off the bat. You are not crazy. You're not crazy. The things you're facing are extremely difficult realities. In fact, I know that fear is just running out of control in your life. It's devastating. The fear, you have fear, the fear, the fear, the fear, the fear. It's a horrible experience. At the same time, the things you're facing, in a sense, you have good reasons to be afraid of. Because you're dealing with death. You're dealing with betrayal. You're dealing with people hurting each other. You're dealing with the fallenness and sinfulness and darkness of this world. You're dealing with suffering. And those things, those evils, are by definition threatening, frightening realities. And the place where you get stuck, as I've come to know you, and by the way, you know, I don't have some magical insight. This is give and take, back and forth. You know, look, I'll give it my shot. You talk back to me. Let's talk this out. But the thing that strikes me as I've gotten to know you is that in facing these huge evils that no human being can face, the terribly destructive things, you're all on your own. You are bearing it alone. And, you know, I think of, you know, it's a passage I know you've memorized, the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you get there in verse 4. It says, when I walk through, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me, O Lord. And it's as though what's happening in your life is when I walk through the valley of the shadow of evil, I fear many evils because I'm all alone. Little sidebar there. That's one of the things I actually find and that just is so helpful to people in getting aboard things experientially. Is I call it the anti-psalm. You know, you got the psalm, which expresses faith, and then to think through, what is the anti-psalm? What's it like if this isn't true? And you just turn the psalm on its head. And that's her experience. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear all the evils. And it's because I'm alone in the way that I'm going through that. And again, you know, I'm not saying that the experience of fear you're having that's so destroying your life. It's such a vortex of terror and misery. I'm not saying that's fine. I mean, we want to tackle that. But I do want to say that when you're dealing with death and when you're dealing with tragedy and when you're dealing as a nurse with the possibility of personal failure, you have good reasons to be afraid. Now, that said, everything that's been happening to you in a panic attack, and I'm sure this is what is going on with you this morning, it's as though everything is going way, way too fast. It's just a disintegrating, it's like you are on the inside of the tornado, and everything is being blown to pieces. The whole world is disintegrating, and you just flee in panic and terror and panic about the panic. And one of the things that is just right at the center of what helps someone, what helps you, what will help you as you face your life, as you face the very difficult realities that you are there in your life every single day that have, at this point, broken you, is that it is so important that we slow down. Right? Panic, by definition, is the tornado. You're on the inside of the tornado. World disintegrating. And faith, the world goes at a human pace. And I believe that if it's true that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not be afraid of evil, that means that we can face what's happening, don't have to run from it, try pretend it's not there. We can face ourselves, face the things that where we're going astray, ways we're losing sight of who God is and whose we are, and we can face God and know and take hold of the fact that he is with us. So, you know, I think given your life situation, in fact, given everyone's life situation, if we really woke up to just what a dark world of death and misery and sin this is, we would all be terrified. And, you know, you have very good reasons to be afraid. You have better reasons to not be afraid. Better reasons to face yourself, face your daily life, face God, and to be able to go forward. And you know, there's. But by the way, I'm talking longer than I would. I'm figuring that this will, because we can't hear her responses, which would shape. I'm not going to give a 15-minute sermonette, but I just give a feel of where we're going. You know, I'm seeking to speak to her. I'm seeking to speak to her experience. I'm seeking to give her experience an anti-psalm, a biblical hook. You know, with the anti-psalm. And I'm speaking to help. I'm seeking to tell her she's not crazy. I'm seeking to encourage her. Basically, I mean, you've heard this. Where I'm wanting to go with her is this: it all boils down to I want you to face reality. I want you to face God. I want you to face yourself. I want you to face what's going on in the world around you. And and you know, maybe this would likely not be part of an opening statement, but this would be a point at some point as the conversation unfolds. I might say something along these lines that are part of how I think about the panic experience. You cannot reason your way out of the vortex. Right? You're not going to be able to just think your way through thought control out of the terror that you fall into. And you certainly can't run away from the vortex. I mean, the fear experience is a running away experience, you know, fight or flight, you know, the raccoon in the corner of the garage, and it tries to bolt if it can't, and if husband Sam starts to ask you too many uncomfortable questions, you bite, you know. We as fallen creatures are a lot like the raccoon in the garage at fight or flight in our when we lose sight of God. So you can't run away from it, you can't reason your way out of it, but we can together make sense of that experience. This experience is not just coming out of a void, it has reasons. Though you can't reason yourself out of it, you can relate your way forward in it. You see where I'm going in that. I'm seeking to give her a relational answer that's going to make this triangulation, able to set up the triangulation where she can find and know the living God in the midst of her troubles, in the midst of her daily experience. Now, at this point, you know, in a sense, everything I said there was I'm just as a brother in Christ, as a shepherd to her, I'm seeking to frame her experience, make sense of it, start to, you know, allay some of the fears, like the question she's coming about whether she's insane. Notice I haven't tried to do anything apologetic. I'm not trying to make a case for why she's not crazy. This is a human being in a panic who's afraid she's going nuts, and just having another human being who cares for her, who knows her, who's able to say, you're not going crazy. I'm just simply person to person, you know, brother to sister, just saying what I think, and in that sense, relying on the power that human relationships have by the grace of God. We do affect each other, and my confidence that she's not insane is going to be something that's part of her able to bring her some degree of comfort. Now, you know, if that question comes up, we keep talking, but you know. Now you think of the question, okay, where might we go in terms of specific, you know, in our triangulation, we've got the life situation, right? The heat and the thorns, and we've got this living God, you know, the God of the cross, the God who's sovereign, the God who's intimately present in the power of the Spirit. And we're wanting to set up this triangulation in which faith works through love, and she meets that God in the context of what she's facing. So we, where could we go? And there are a lot of different directions. And let me give a couple that might be options that are in my mind approaching her. One might be this. And maybe I know this already from my previous conversations. What has been the most significant passage of Scripture to you all through your Christian life? And she tells me, this is not like some like mental trick or something, but my experience has been that when people tell me the most meaningful, significant passage of Scripture in their life to date, just to allow a window that might not be true, 99.9% of the time, it has unimagined riches for what they're now facing. And you see the benefit of this, because if I connect to the Scripture that has meant the most to her, I'm building right on her sort of fondest, most solid spiritual memories, if you will. And maybe it turned out it was Psalm 23, you know, or who knows, you know. It's going to be something. People's favorite verses are typically, as we said yesterday, they're things in which the triangulation takes place. Something about who God is touched, something about what their world is like in the human predicament of facing evil, dual evil, and it meant something to them. So that might be what I do, is just say, you know, what is it? Let's look at that together. That might be a place to go. I might say, you know, what's your favorite hymn? This is a little bit riskier because there's some really cheesy songs and hymns, you know, and you never know. But, you know, what if this is her favorite hymn, Be Thou My Vision? You know, Be Thou My Vision is the favorite hymn for, I don't know, is it 10% of the body of Christ? I know a lot of people. This is the one that they love most singing. Well, this talks about who's your shelter in your high tower. That means you need shelter. You need refuge. Your life is dangerous. There's frightening things that happen. You know, so I can hook right into her life situation, the heat and thorns of her life, and here's something which she loves singing, and we can just camp here. You know, and this isn't the same as Scripture, but this is a believing person who thought and reflected hard on Scripture and on their spiritual life before the living God. And so it's a secondary riches, kind of like the way telling your own testimony is a secondary story. It's not at the same level of Scripture, but it it in a sense incarnates and expresses Scripture. And part of what I'm trying to do, part of why I might pick those familiar things for her, is I'm wanting to find, after all, maybe this fits a bit with what Ed was saying at lunch about, or Winston, about emotion. This is a lady who is having this experience emotionally, which is one of the most terrifying experiences of which a human being is capable of having. Absolute internal disintegration in panic. And I want to anchor her. I want to give her a reason to be able to slow down and to have hope and build on as many good things as I can find. Obviously, if there aren't any good things, you provide the Scripture. And that'll be my third comment. Perhaps I would do that. I mentioned to you yesterday that I had been through a stressful week and had even certain ordeal aspects where I was feeling worn out, kind of aware of just an inner kind of out of sorts in me. Well, lo and behold, and it's the backside of the hymn we sang last night, Psalm 119, where I picked up yesterday morning was Psalm 119, verse 143. Now talk about random. This isn't even the break between the sections of 8. The break is at 144, but I got interrupted at the bottom of a page at 142, and so yesterday I picked up on 143, and this spoke to me in terms of the perturbation of heart, which obviously is a million times more mild than what she's going through, but there's no temptation that's not common to all. You know, you face life stressors, you get thrown out of whack. Trouble and anguish have found me out. Now, I read that and I think, you know, what a surprise. You know, trouble and anguish have found her out, you know. But your commandments are my delight. Which is, it's so interesting. One of the things I did as I went through the Anne case study is I just flagged the but this, but that. And the but is always a bad. It's always something but, and that's something bad. I love seeing how the kids, when they get healed, but sometimes they die. Every but, you know, Jesus died for my sins, but, like, yada, yada, you know. Well, here's one where the but goes the other way, right? Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight. Now, see, that could lead to quite a rich discussion with her, just even that one verse. Because I bet when she hears the words, your commandments, she thinks like a legalist. She thinks of certain religious behaviors she's supposed to do. When I think about the phrase, your commandments, I think his commandments are things like, trust me because I am with you. That's a commandment. But commandments are, you know, commandments are always hooked to promises and revelations, right? Or know me as your good shepherd. That is a commandment, isn't it? Need me to be your refuge. Love me because my steadfast love endures forever. I'm obviously picking out the vertical element of the commandments, and I'm picking out to start there because that's where I want to start with a lady that seems to have very little active faith. And this is a triangulation. Passage, right? In fact, you have to read two of them. Trouble and anguish have found me out. You know, so there's your commandments, and they are these gospel-driven, you know, God-centered will tied to who he is. The fact that they are my delight, you're actually seeing the results. There's the personalization of these two realities in a triangulation. Your testimonies are righteous forever. There's, again, another picture of God. Give me understanding. That's an outcry of the heart. Help me to understand this. I can say the words, you must help me live it. And then you get it, I'll cut it off after three or four verses. The next verses are this continual, sustained outcry. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. See, this isn't some kind of mental rehearsal, cognitive behavioral Christianity, you know, rehearse some truth and it's supposed to make you feel better and then you're going to chill out and you won't have a panic attack. This is, answer me, I need you, right? I will keep your statutes, but I'll keep your statutes because you help me, right? You answer me. I call to you, save me, so that I may observe your testimonies. And I loved, just one of those, these random things that, they're kind of secondary evidences of the sovereignty of God, if you will. The fact that verses 147 and 148 have to do with sleepless nights. And here's a lady that sleepless nights are one of the terrors of her life, one of the horrible things. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. Actually, I anticipate the watches of the night so that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice. According to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice, hear my voice. I mean, you've got to pick, and there, one of the advantages of taking that line is that it has this very personal, there's no temptation that's overtaking, it's not common. She and I are in the human battle together. And we have this Lord who is at the other end of our outcry. And she's a lady that has no intelligent prayer, which is to say, no intelligent prayer, meaning no prayer that brings together real things about God, real things about her, what she's facing in life, and meets such that a dynamic of repentance, faith, and then obedience is actually created. And here's a fourth possibility. As I mentioned, she reads Daily Light for the Daily Path. And this is one of these things where you're working with everything you know about a person. If you're in a local church with Anne, if you're her pastor, you know what sermon she heard on Sunday. You know if there's some study thing that everybody's doing in Sunday school, you knew she was there. You've got these things that you can build on. In this case, I know that she is a reader of this. And I might say, did you read Daily Light this morning? I know you had a panic attack later in the morning, but did you do what you usually do? Maybe she didn't. Or Spurgeon. It would be helpful if I'm counseling her to have a copy of both in my office. And maybe that's actually the way I prepare, knowing she's going to be over in 20 minutes. One of the things I do is I just look at what might be inputs that came into her life this very day by which God could speak to her. And it's interesting, the Daily Light from today, typical, it's just a collection of a half dozen scriptures. And here's one of my assumptions. I bet she reads it once and then she forgets it. It's like that king that was cutting off Jeremiah's scroll. You read the stuff and it's gone forever and you never remember it. Because I think the only way these things stick is you read them once and then you read them again and then you realize you haven't even been paying attention and you read it a third time and you focus. In other words, you slow down, which is exactly our purpose. With the lady in panic, I wanted to slow down. I wanted to, instead of just listening to the chaotic static that's destroying her inner world, I wanted to listen to the living God and have another voice operating. So we might look at this together. And I actually marked mine up. I Xeroxed it. You see the yellow and the blue. And I put the yellow are things, the blue are things about her upholding her end of the relationship. Because I know that's a tendency in her. She's got this moralistic, legalistic, graceless understanding of the Christian life. And so even as we read it, one of my curiosities is going to be what strikes you? And if what strikes her is that he who called you, or the God who calls you, or him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, or you are light in the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit, or this learning process of finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, or that the fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ, that this is your Father in heaven. If that's what strikes her, I don't think that's what strikes her. I'd be willing to bet money that's not what struck her. I bet, in fact, nothing struck her, but that even as we stop and look at it together, what strikes her is, be holy in all your conduct, walk worthy, walk as children of light in goodness, righteousness, and truth, doing what is acceptable to the Lord, filled with the fruits of righteousness, letting your light so shine so that others see your good works and you do all to the glory of God. And she will read this and find reason to get into another panic attack right in our presence, won't she? And she's going to, I bet, you know, again, if she's not this way, then great. You know, you're always, there's a, it's this dance in any conversation, because I don't know what she's going to say. But I suspect that I might well have a chance to say, you know, one thing that's really struck me is you view being a Christian as you upholding your end of the deal is the central dynamic. But you know, in the way the Bible presents it, God upholds. That's first. And we uphold our end only in response to what he does. What does it mean that he called you? Right? He called you. And they've picked passages. They picked the first three are all calling passages. Well, this may be a place where, hopefully at some point in the last 8 years she's been in your church, you have, or I guess was it 5 years, that last 5 years, you have preached on the nature of effectual calling, that is the Lord who calls the dead out of death into life and speaks the word that raises the dead spiritually. And but she probably wasn't listening, or maybe it hasn't been preached, because it's not one of the most common doctrines that's preached but it is one of the essential parts of the gospel, that the calling of God, that where the deaf are actually given ears to hear, you know, and the withered arm is called forth to reach out, and the dead are raised, and the blind are given eyes, and it is God who calls us into his marvelous light. He calls us forth to be his own, and it is by his Spirit that we bear fruit. It is by Jesus Christ that we bear the fruit of righteousness. He is our Father. So that gives us a talking point as well that is part of it. And then one final thing, I'm a little bit jumping the gun, but I'm thinking homework as well. I'm thinking, okay, if I can start to get her ear, I want her to keep feeding it, and I will... You know, maybe I'll give her, let me just think of a couple of possible, just very simple assignments. Maybe I'll say, you know, keep reading Daily Light every day, and I want you to pick one passage, and I want you to pick a passage that tells you something about God. You know, we know you're prone to read the parts that are about you, and God always wants us to get to those, but he always starts with something about himself, you know. It's the Lord is my shepherd. That's where it starts. And then you work out what it means to walk in the paths of righteousness. Even there, he leads you in those paths. So put every day, well, that's one thing about God that's there. That might be something we work with. And maybe we talk about, maybe I even draw a triangle. And I certainly don't use the word triangulation because that's such a clunky word. I can use it with you guys. But I say, you know, have that one thing about God. And then what is it that's going to be hard about your day? Something that's troubling you about yourself, or it's going to be hard about the pressures of the work world you're in, and then try to bring those two together. You know, maybe that's I'm just starting to try to start to pray more intelligently and say it, talk out loud to God. Talk out loud. Talk to, he's really there. He is the one who calls us out of darkness. Talk about what you're facing. Have the conversation. And then maybe a second homework kind of thing. I did a workshop on gripping called Gripping Fears at our annual conference last year. That's available on an MP3. Here's the MP3. Listen to this. You know, that MP3 has got a case study of a young man, 28-year-old young man, who had dealt with extreme panic attacks and has come and grown through it. And there's themes that track through of how this young man grew, not instant presto, but he grew over time. Now see that, and in his case, his anchor had been Psalm 121. So there's actually a different part of scripture. He has a different component of his sufferings and sorrows. He had some drug abuse background. So he has other things in his sins different from her. He has other things in his sufferings, but he had the same experience of a panic attack. And he grew. And there's a lot of hope that runs through his testimony in that. So, you know, listen to the MP3. One of the things that you'll see, that you will see and hear in that story, is a great deal of wisdom that this young man had about all the factors that are involved in really changing. And it's not me trying to give a lecture, give a schema about it. She's hearing a story that embodies the dynamics of progressive sanctification, whereby the promises of God, we escape from the corruption in the world progressively, not instant presto, but progressively. There's built into it a whole mentality very different, for example, from the psychiatric mentality. Your problem is your bad feelings. Here's a drug that'll make your feelings calm down. You know, we want her to feel different, but we want her to become different. And that becoming different is a much more extensive process of facing God, facing herself, facing her situation, you know, face the situation and self and God in the light of God's self-revelation, learning to live a more honest life before him. And again, how that one conversation works out, whether we get to this next part, you play all that by ear. But I'm always concerned that the vertical and the horizontal go together. You know, I mean, that is just a bedrock of a Christian vision. So I am not only, I'm thinking this lady is isolated in the vertical dimension. She is she's facing genuine threatening life circumstances all alone. So I want to work on the vertical, but she's also equally isolated on the horizontal. And it is a great blessing that she's reached out to me. I'll probably allude to that at certain points in the conversation. My great gratitude for it, the sense of trust that and weight of responsibility I feel in that. And then the way it's such a good sign of her starting to reach out both to God and to others. I want to involve Sam, right? And we'll have to think through how can we do that. He should be here. Right, she needs him to be here. Let's get him in. And you know, we've met a couple times on our own, and now she's had this panic attack emergency call. Let's have Sam in here. Let's talk with him. One of the ways that my shorthand for both of them is Sam and Anne are polite, pleasant people. You know, that's how you experience them when you try to reach out as a pastor or friend. They were nice people. They told you where they worked, where they lived, a little bit about their background, how they came to Christ, and you got no further. You didn't get into the life. Everything's polite, everything's pleasant. Hi, good to see you at church. Trouble is, life is not polite and pleasant, right? And the human heart is not polite and pleasant. There's darkness. That's why we have ministry. So we're going to try to think of something that gets Sam involved. Maybe it's it might not be this first time we're talking, but at some point soon, I mean, it would be the first time we talk about what it would mean to forgive him, to ask his forgiveness for attacking him. See, she feels guilty for that, doesn't she? She says, I know it was wrong for me to do that. I bit his head off. He was just concerned, and I was so panicking and trying to hide my panic that I attacked him. But what does it mean to say, Sam, I need to say something to you. Will you please forgive me for attacking you this morning? My words were out of line. Wasn't right. You were asking perfectly good questions. You're asking questions that a husband who loves me should be asking a wife who is obviously struggling. I was afraid, and I was afraid of even telling you I was afraid. I've been going through a lot of anxiety and feeling panicky. Do forgive me. Pray for me. I'd really like it if you could be involved in our counseling too. And then from that, we're going to move into some of the other people that are possible in her life. You know, maybe some of the women or a friend from the Bible, from the fellowship group, can become more than just a once a month, a group of six or eight people. How about more of a, you know, she's a lady that's so lonely, she has no friends. Well, let's start to do some things that make friendships. Many, many, many sub-agendas, you might say, as counseling unfolds, but one of them that could have a profound effect in that small group is changing the way people make prayer requests, right? Because the typical prayer requests that get made in the body of Christ, they are about that only. We ask for a prayer request and we tell each other about sickness or job or relatives that aren't saved. We tell people about our situation. We don't connect it to who God is and his purposes and his promises. We don't connect it to where we are tempted to struggle and need his power and promises to help us to be fruitful. We simply treat God as though he's the ombudsman in the sky who exists to fix your traffic tickets. End of conversation. Well, those kinds of prayers are so dull, and they are so pointless, and they are so unbiblical. Biblical prayer, it is always revelation-linked and promise-linked. it is always linked with God's purposes. It's always, it's typically or frequently, it is linked with explicitly or implicitly with some change in me by which I turn from what I am by nature and awaken to who I am in Christ.
You have very good reasons to be afraid. You have better reasons not to be afraid. What a great start to our journey with Anne toward help and hope. In part two, Dr. Pallison pauses for some questions about the case study so far. David Pallison, who you heard today, is a faculty member of CCEF. We invite you to visit our website at ccef.org for a wealth of resources in biblical counseling and personal growth in Christ. Articles, podcasts, videos are all available to you free of charge. Thanks for listening, and please join us next time for more help and hope.